Well, good morning. Well, this morning, like I was just mentioning, we've been talking about giving thanks, and actually the slide behind me was actually from the New York Times when they actually announced Armistice. And so we can actually go ahead and move forward into to actually the next one. One of the things that just by way of Thanksgiving, just wanted to say thanks to, we have a group of people right now that are actually over in North Platte, Nebraska, and that's not only a thanks, but also a request for prayer for them for safety as they're going to be traveling back. So there are a group of people from here at Cheyenne Berean that went out to Maranatha Bible Camp, and we're going out just to be a part of being a blessing. They're working on the area of the dining hall, and so as they're out working and things like that, just sprucing it up for young people to come back in. And Maranatha Camp, for our youth and even for me, and even if you've been in here and you've been blessed somehow by Maranatha Ministries, raise your hand. Yeah, so it impacts a variety of different people here at Cheyenne Berean, and we're thankful that we can go back and give back. So just want to say thanks to those people that were going back. And also just a reminder this morning, please be praying for those people as they travel back, just for safety, for travel. All right, let's kind of move back into to Thanksgiving here. So one, we've been talking about Thanksgiving, and one of the passages that we started off with was 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Now in that passage, we were told, and just to kind of give a background of where we're going with all of this, now some of us might look at this and go, man, okay, Josh, okay, we're going to be spending an entire month on Thanksgiving. Seriously, man, do we not have other things that we could talk about? Are you that low on sermon ideas that we had to spend just a time on Thanksgiving? But I want you to know this, that when you start thinking about Thanksgiving in the Bible, I was just reading through, I'm reading through the Old Testament right now, and I got to 1 Kings, and Solomon, when he dedicates the temple, all of a sudden he brings the ark in, he gives this prayer of dedication. Man, they spent at least a week to 2 weeks just praising God and giving thanks for what he had done. They celebrated an entire week to 2 weeks and took time to do that. So like when we start thinking through spending 4 days, essentially, when we're talking of meeting here together, but outside of that, a month, thinking about Thanksgiving and praising God. Last week I talked about, I don't even know that a month is enough for us to actually spend on the topic of Thanksgiving. I think that's even insufficient for us to actually spend time just giving praise and thanks for all that God does and who he is. And so I made this case that it's definitely sufficient a time for us. One, it's commanded that we give thanks. Two, went through all the different research that's out there on how giving thanks can change and impact our life in positive ways, when I withhold it in negative ways. So this morning, we're going to talk about Thanksgiving, and we're going to look at Psalm 139. And we're going to be looking at our view of ourself. Now, when we start thinking about this, I was thinking through, like, view of myself. There's a variety of different ways that we can have. I think we would agree that most cases, we have an exaggerated view of ourself. Let me explain what I mean by that. So an exaggerated view of yourself. I decided not to actually play the music, but I'll try to do the dance just for fun. Yeah, yeah, that's right. So like even in our music, we have a preoccupation with ourself, a grandiose view of who we are. Now, some of you have been to weddings and all of a sudden you hear the music come on and then you're kind of moving to the music a little bit and you hear Silento a little bit and all of a sudden, oh, watch me whip, now watch me nay-nay, you know, and all of a sudden now the next lines is you're like, ooh, watch me, and that is our society. I feel like that's a great song for our society right now as where we are as a culture. Please watch me, look at me, look at me, look at me. And we do it in a variety of different ways. We do it in relationships, we do it in Facebook, we do it all over the place. We're trying to get people to acknowledge and be excited about the things that we're doing. We have an exaggerated view of ourselves, and we're even self-promoting this self-exaggerated view of ourselves to other people. Now, just in case you're wondering, this isn't just a new phenomenon, because I was looking back, and I probably need Tristan up here to sing this song for me, because he could probably bust it out way better than I can. But I'll try to do my best, because maybe you know even a country song that is a little bit about being self-absorbed. Can you think of the song that I might be thinking of? Oh, I know, right? Okay, so this is like almost, yeah. Lost my dog, lost, no, not that. I want to talk about me, want to talk about, I want to talk about number one, me, my, you know. And he keeps on going on. I could go on. I'll spare you from my singing, but I like talking about you usually, but occasionally I want to talk about me. And so he's in this relationship with somebody that just talks about themselves. But I find it odd that he's sitting there talking about this, that even shows that it's not just her that's self-occupied. Who else is the one that's self-occupied? The person singing the song. Just focus on me. Focus on me. We have a self, we have an exaggerated view of self. Flattery, of looking at ourselves as something bigger than ourselves. But then I even go back even further. Then we look at like narcissists. And in Greek mythology, we have Narcissus who falls, he falls basically in love with a mere image of himself and can't leave. This isn't something that just impacts us in a small way. This is something that impacts us all throughout history. We have an exaggerated view of self. But on the other hand, see, the reality is I can see how I do that. I can see how I have an exaggerated view of myself. Man, when I was in high school, I thought I was God's gift to soccer at Central High School. And I thought very highly of myself. But the reality is there's also another side of the cliff that people can fall off. And that other side of the cliff is going to be shown in a video that I'm going to show to you in just a moment. And I would say by far that this probably is also another one that is so deadly and can happen not only to myself, not only just to women. It's going to be primarily targeted toward women, but toward men, toward kids. A view just as damaging of an exaggerated view of self highlighted. And watch carefully and listen closely.
I'm a forensic artist. Worked for the San Jose Police Department from 1995 to 2011.
I showed up to a place I'd never been, and there was a guy with a drafting board.
We couldn't see them, they couldn't see us.
Tell me about your hair.
I didn't know what he was doing, but then I could tell after several questions that he was drawing me.
Tell me about your chin.
It kind of protrudes a little bit, especially when I smile.
Your jaw?
My mom told me I had a big jaw.
What would be your most prominent feature?
I kind of have a fat, rounder face.
The older I've gotten, the more freckles I've gotten.
I would say I have a pretty big forehead.
Once I get a sketch, I say thank you very much, and then they leave. I don't see them.
All I had been told before the sketch was to get friendly with this other woman, Chloe.
Today I'm going to ask you some questions about a person you met earlier, and I'm going to ask you some general questions about their face.
She was thin, so you could see her cheekbones. And her chin, it was a nice, thin chin.
She had nice eyes. They lit up when she spoke.
Cute nose.
She had blue eyes, very nice blue eyes.
So here we are. This is the sketch that you helped me create. And that's a sketch that somebody described of you.
So yeah, that's... She looks closed off and fatter, sadder too. Mm-hmm. The second one looks more open, friendly, and happy. Mm-hmm. I should be more grateful of my natural beauty. It impacts the choices and the friends that we make, the jobs we apply for, how we treat our children. It impacts everything. It couldn't be more critical to your happiness.
Do you think you're more beautiful than you say?
Yeah. Yeah.
We spend a lot of time as women analyzing and trying to fix the things that aren't quite right. And we should spend more time appreciating the things that we do like.
found this video a while back, and I actually used it talking to a group of students at Laramie County Community College up at a leadership retreat, talking to them about how their view of themselves and who they are impacts who they are as a person. This morning, one of the things that I think we're going to be talking about Thanksgiving, and one of the things that is so hard for us, I think we can see how damaging having an exaggerated view of myself in self-form of flattery, how damaging that is to me as a person. But the one that is so tricky sometimes is for us to catch how damaging it is when we have a view of ourselves that is less than who we actually are. We don't have an accurate view of who we are. We don't have an accurate view of who God says that we are. And so we take these different things, and I'll never forget, I don't know if you noticed in the video, as this woman was just, she went up to look at her picture. She had dark hair, and she's sitting there smiling, and all of a sudden she caught what she was doing. Did you catch it in her face? A look of, oh man, I view myself so differently. And people catching how different of a view that they had of themselves. Well, where are we going to go? How do we move forward with this? There's obviously an exaggerated view that we can embrace and have of ourselves. Well, how does this relate to Thanksgiving? Well, in this psalm that we're going to be looking at, in Psalm 139, I think there's also a biblical view for us to come forward. Is it enough for us to just sit and just have, well, great, I'm just going to think great thoughts about myself and just tag on as many good things as I can think and just think nice thoughts about myself? Is that sufficient? Or is it something, what do I need to do with this? So instead, what I would like us to do is to take a look at a biblical position. How is it that David actually comes to a place where, if you were to understand the idea of where we're going this morning, how does he come to a place where he is able to say, I praise you, God. I thank you. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. How does he come to that place? It's so important that each and every one of us are able to come to a place like that, that we can embrace and say with confidence, not with flattery, but with confidence, and know this to be true. How can we know this? So here's what we're going to do. I've actually put together the entire Psalm 139. Rather than having you stand, it's a longer psalm, but I do think it's important for us to read through this together. I'd like you to listen carefully to this psalm. I'm going to try to describe what David tries to do, and then I'm going to move us through and kind of talk a little bit more about what he means in this passage. The Psalms are sometimes a little bit difficult for us to look at. There's a lot of visual imagery. Any of you like poetry in English? I hated it because I read through poetry, and I'm like, I don't get it. Why does he describe it like that? Well, it's pictorial, and I'm like, I just don't get it. Maybe there are things that we need to look at that would help us understand what David's trying to say. But to help you understand and kind of cast a picture, I want you to notice something that happens in the psalm. This psalm is a beautiful psalm. It is so fun to watch how David constructs and lines this out. Essentially, what he's going to do is he actually looks at God and considers God. And so he starts thinking about God. And what I want you to notice is it's almost like as he's thinking about God, all of a sudden he's caught up in this daydream. You ever have those moments where you're caught up in a daydream and you're thinking about these thoughts and all of a sudden you get woke from reality every so often and then you're like, oh yeah, back to real life. And so he has these moments where he's caught up in this wonderment of God. And then all of a sudden he comes back into and starts contemplating him again. And then, wow, he's caught back up in wonderment of God. And all of a sudden, there's a moment where he says, I awake. Wait, but I'm still with you. This wasn't a dream. And so he's caught up in wonderment. Notice this as we read through this together. So this psalm is about wonderment about God. And then eventually it leads to wonderment about himself in an appropriate way. So join with me right now and follow along as we read through Psalm 139 together this morning. Here's what the Word of God says. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I can't attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I'm still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Father, this morning we have a large text before us. God, we're going to contemplate and think through the fact that David said that he was fearfully and wonderfully made. God, you make all things well, and his soul knew it very well. God, would you help us this morning? Because so many times, God, what I know about myself, God, is that I have believed so many different lies about myself. And in this audience, God, what I know is that there are people this morning that are struggling that same way, holding on to lies that maybe have been told them about themselves, or maybe a neglect of things about who they are. They've not been told who they are, and so they believe false ideas about who they are. God, would you help us to pause and stop and reflect who you say we are? In your name, amen. It's a moving psalm. And if we were to look at what I am fearfully and wonderfully made, you look at the Hebrew, and basically what that says is David just says, I am awesome and wonderful. That's the most literal translation that you could get into that. David looks at this text and goes, I'm awesome and wonderful. How many of you feel that day, that way this morning? Not in an arrogant sense, but you know for sure that, man, I am awesome. God has done something unique in making me. I'm blown away by it. So as we look through this, how does he get there? How did he get to the place where he could look and say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made? And he's not being arrogant. He's not trying to promote himself. He's not. We know that David was handsome and ruddy. That's not what he's saying. Wow, I'm pretty good looking, God. He's not saying that. He's blown away at the work of God. Notice that. So let's walk through the psalm just briefly together and just kind of consider some of the things that David is considering in this. One, when we first get to the first thing, and before we can ever get to the place and have an accurate view of ourselves, what does David first do? He doesn't start with himself and go, wow, okay, who am I? And so often that's where many people start. Okay, who am I? Let me start there. Instead, what does David do? He starts with, okay, God, who are you? And that's an important lesson for us this morning. Too often when we're trying to consider who we are, we're starting in the wrong spot. We're starting in a place where we're coming and going, okay, who am I? Let me try to look at different things about myself. And instead, what David does is he comes before God and says, okay, who are you? What are you like? Let me consider some of the things about you to maybe better inform me on what I'm like. And what does he come with? The first one, when you look in the first few passages of this, in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4, I believe it is, it says, O Lord, you've searched me and known me. All that he's looking at in this first part is he can't escape one thing. God's intimate knowledge of himself. He is blown away by it. He looks at these different aspects of who God is and what he's like, and he says, man, when I look at you, you searched me and known me. When he's talking about God and his knowledge of him, we're looking at a scholar. The same word of searching out could be used of when the Jews were sent, when the spies were sent into the land of the promised land to look. They were supposed to search it out and discover, was this a good land? When they get to that land, they come back with this report. They had seen it. They had taken in everything that they could about this land. They searched it out. And when David is saying that, God, in the same way you search me out, you know inside and out, you know every aspect of me. One of the coolest things that they do in Hebrew poetry every so often is sometimes they'll take these little parts and they'll pull these parts together, and what he's doing is he's trying to contrast two different things to help us understand the whole. And so when we read through this passage of scripture, what David does is he says, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. All that he's doing, and we do this in our own language today, is have you ever heard somebody when they're looking for something, they would say, I've looked what? High and low. What did that mean? Did that mean literally that they were going, huh, okay, yep, nope, not there. Well, okay. No, it means I looked everywhere, right? And the same thing that David's going to be doing all throughout this psalm is he's going to be using these contrasts to say, look at everywhere. And so when we read through this, we know that when I sit down, when I rise up, you know me when I sit down, when I rise up. Everything that I do, you discern my thoughts from afar. It's a cool way of describing it. He knows what we're thinking from afar. Now, some of us might think like what I'm thinking from afar is I'm looking out into the audience and some going, lunch is coming soon, Josh. We're only at verse 2. That's not the type of knowing my thoughts from afar that we're talking about. This isn't a matter of distance. This is actually a matter of time. And we know that from looking at verse 4. What does he say in verse 4? Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. He knows my thoughts. He knows the intents of my heart. He knows my motives before it even comes on my mind. He knows me completely. There is not an aspect of who you are right now that he does not know. He knows who you are when you're there present with him and when you think you aren't there present with him. And David is blown away by this. You search out my path and my lying down. Path, basically everywhere that I go throughout the day. Then to the point where I lay down. When I get up, when I lay down, you know everything about me, what I've done that day. You know me intimately. You're acquainted with all my ways. And then he comes to this place where it's almost, would you just stop with me for a moment? Think about that. How does that make you feel? That God knows you that intimately. He knows not just things that come out of my mouth, but he knows the thoughts. He knows the intents of my heart. When I'm honest with myself, I go, whoa, how does he even put up with me? My wife had that kind of insight into me. Oh my goodness. But that's what kind of God that we worship and serve. He knows all aspects of who we are. And David is looking at this, and how does it make him react? It actually kind of is unnerving to him. Because in verse 6, he says, such knowledge is, it's too wonderful. Another way we could do that is this. David is looking at this and he's going, that blows my mind. I don't get it. I don't get this about God. How could he know everything? Before a word hits my mouth, he knows the thoughts and intents of my heart. He's blown away and he's caught up in wonderment. He's thinking through this. There's this daydream that's happening, and all of a sudden he's caught to awaken and going, oh, wow, God, this is what you're like. He's blown away. So there's a wonderment of this knowledge of who God is. Well, why is this important in the context of getting to thanking God for who we are? Well, one of the things that we just looked at is a group of women who are talking about themselves. So many times what we try to do, and I don't know if you caught what they said, is what we try to do is we try to conceal who we are. These little imperfections that are in our life, we try to conceal them. And don't each and every one of us try to do that? We try to put on our best face when you come in this morning. You may have had a chaotic morning. Your kids have been a wreck all this morning, and you walk in this morning and you come in and you go, how are you doing today? I'm doing well. I've had a great day this morning. Even though my kids are going nuts and they're driving me nuts, and I don't know if I'm going to make it through the day today. But we paste on a smile and we come in. Now imagine knowing that there is a God who knows. You can't put on anything to bluff this person. How does that impact you? It can make me feel a little naked, right? Oh man, he knows each and every aspect of me. That could be an aspect of, wow, could be preventative. Wow, I don't know if I want to think these thoughts. I don't know if I want to do this way. But mostly, I think when we look at what David is considering, he's praising God that we've actually been tethered to this person who knows us completely. He knows what David is like. He knows a person who has evil intents on a balcony and looks at a woman lustfully. He knows the man who counts his people and costs the lives of millions or of thousands of people, of his own troops. He knows that that God knows that is in his heart. He knows what he's capable of. And yet God still pursues this relationship with him. It blows him away. We come into the next portion, verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Again, he's using, comparing, contrasting these two ideas. Where shall I go? If I ascend to heaven, if I go up, if I go into Sheol, all the way down to the lowest parts of the earth, even there you are with me. He's contemplating the fact that he cannot escape the presence of God. The other one that is kind of fun in this one is this. If I take the wings of the morning, verse 9, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. This one, if you've been to Israel, you'd understand what David's saying. The wings of the morning. What happened first thing in the morning, this morning, for each and every one of us? Very first thing. What marked it? Sunrise. Where does the sun rise? Rises in the... Oh, this one's not a rhetorical question, by the way. This one requires group participation. Where does the sun rise? Oh, whew, okay, good, you're tracking with me. Now we got it. Rises in the east. I rise with the wings in the morning. He's talking about sunrise. East. And then what does he say? The next part. The next part he talks about is the sea. If you're a Jew living in Jerusalem, the sun rises in the east. If I look the opposite direction, what's that way? The Mediterranean. He's saying from east to west, you're there with me. From up, down, you are there with me. Darkness, I can't even go into darkness dark enough for you. God is light. In him, there's no darkness. We just talked about that in 1 John. John is blown away at this reality of who God is. Okay, well, wait. Why is that important for us in considering this context of praising God for who we are? Well, it's definitely preventative. When I'm there and I'm doing things, not only does God know my thoughts, but God is right there with me. Think of it with David's life. When David is looking lustfully on a balcony, God was there. He knows that about God. When he was doing great things, when he was confident in God and went before Goliath and slayed Goliath in confidence, utter confidence in God, who was there? God. He can't escape his presence. So not only is it preventative, it's also something that causes worship. It's positive. It also provides raw insight into our life. There's this real presence despite how it at times feels. When we read through the Psalms, David, above all other people, writes and he says, "Where are you, God?" At times it feels like God is not there, but one of the things that he's reflecting right now is not only do you know me so intimately, but God, one of the things that I also know is that wherever I go, you are right there with me. It's not even a phone call away. You're in, and I'm in your presence. You're there. Now we come to the place that I actually want to consider this morning a little bit more in detail. I'm going to read through this and listen. Listen to how David is describing this. There's some fascinating things to notice. Verse 13, he says, "But you, Lord, you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb." That word knit. He also uses it a little bit later in verse 15. "My frame was not hidden," my frame, my body. "It wasn't hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." Again, this is poetry. What's the depths of the earth? It's a mother's womb. He's speaking poetic and figurative. But one of the things that is so interesting that he uses in this is he uses this word weave, intricately woven. Now, the other places that that's used, and something that's so important to understand about you, about especially if you have a little one that's been born, something that's so fascinating that David is considering right now. This was also used of the people who were called to weave together the fabrics that were used in the temple worship. He found skilled people who could intricately weave these things together. What's David coming together with? He's thinking about these different aspects of who God is, and what he knows and he's acknowledging before God is that each and every one of us, that God intricately wove. Now, one of the things that I was going to do this morning, and I didn't do it, but I was going to grab a thing of Play-Doh. Because why is that so important for us to know that God intricately wove us? See, there's this competing argument of what we are like as people. And I was going to take this little thing of Play-Doh, and imagine, if you can, me taking the thing of Play-Doh and going, woohoo, chucking it up against the wall, parts and pieces of the thing flying all different directions and going, there goes a Steve, and there goes a Tommy, and there goes a Timmy, and great, that's how you got here. You are a wonderful cosmic accident. Instead, what David is reflecting on is he's looking at who God is and what he's done, and he's considering the intricacy of how God has woven you together even before you are actually out and breathing the air that we're breathing right now. God had intent in how you were made. He specifically wove you together and thought through intricately your design and how you were made. Each and every aspect, facet of you. How else does he talk about this intricacy and this weaving together of this person? He says that you formed my inward parts. In that translation, it looks like what he's talking about is my guts. But instead, what he's talking about is my passions. In another translation in the NET, it says, you intricately wove, you formed my mind and my emotion. That's what he's getting at. The things that drive me. You made those and you wired those to work in such a way. So David is looking at this and he's considering God and he's going, oh my goodness, you wove me together. You formed me. And when we consider that idea of form, that word refers not only to just being formed, but if I were to sit up here with that Play-Doh and make something, now there's also ownership to this because I have formed this. It belongs to me. I can choose what I want to do with this thing. And David is reflecting on this fact that not only did you form me, but I belong to you in a unique way. I belong to you. I'm yours. And you know me so intricately. And there's never an aspect of my life that you're missing out on. Some of you as men in here have dads that haven't been there. Some of you have family members that haven't been there. That's not true of our Heavenly Father. He's always present. He's always there. He's always watching always reaching out, always pursuing. And David is reflecting on that reality. You knit me together. We were a work of art. See, when we consider what David keeps doing as he reflects on who God is, he reflects on what he's like, he reflects on what God's made, and it causes him to be in absolute wonderment, which is a key for us in thinking through Thanksgiving. Quote that I found by Augustine of Hippo, clear back in the day. He said, "Men go about to wonder at the heights of mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long courses of rivers, at vast compass of the ocean, at the circular motion of the stars." How many of you have been blown away by that? I know Ty loves to go out and takes fantastic pictures of the stars. But then I love his last observation. "And they pass by themselves without ever wondering." How many of you are the same way this morning? You haven't stopped to reflect and think how, not what you've done, not the things that you've achieved in your life, but how God has specifically and intricately wove you together and been in wonderment at it. Isaac Asimov, not a guy who thinks highly of Christians or Christ, but he makes this wonderful observation. He says, in man is a 3-pound brain, which as far as we know is the most complex and orderly arrangement of matter in the universe. He's astounded by it. Astounded by how this thing comes together. Another person, Lewis Thomas, wrote this in a thing called The Medusa and the Snail. He makes a note of this, saying that the true miracle, and he's talking about specifically a coming together of an egg and sperm to form this human being. He says, the true miracle, he affirms, is the common union of a sperm and an egg in a process that ultimately produces a human being. The mere existence of that cell should be one of the greatest astonishments of the earth. People ought to be walking around all day, all through their waking hours, calling to each other in endless wonderment, talking of nothing except that cell. If anyone does succeed in explaining it within my lifetime, this was a big claim, I will charter a skywriting airplane, maybe a whole fleet of them, and send them aloft to write one great exclamation point after another around the whole sky until all my money runs out. Please, somebody figure this out. I want to see this. I do. He's blown away at how we are made. Another person, this guy named Brent, he wrote this book with, now I'm forgetting the name, Yancey, wrote one book called The Gift of Pain. This guy Brent was a surgeon, and he worked specifically with leprous patients. And the gift of pain was specifically how he saw, wow, so many times for us as Americans, one of the things that we're trying so desperately to do is to numb and go to an anesthetic to get rid of pain. And one of the things that he realized by working with these patients that had leprosy is he realized quickly that, oh my goodness, when pain goes away, that's a bad thing. All of a sudden, these people would come into him with half of fingers missing because they can't feel the ends of their fingers. They might get a cut, form gangrene, and they don't know anything is happening in their hand. And all of a sudden, in his observations, he's making an observation, wow, even down to pain, something that we try to avoid, this is a wonderful gift, a gift from God. What if it's not just physical, but also emotional pain that is a gift? He makes a very profound comment specifically on birth. He says, over 9 months, these cells divide up functions in exquisite ways. He's talking about specificity of these cells. Millions of blood cells appear, millions of rods and cones, in all up to 100 million cells from a single fertilized ovum. And a baby is born, glistening with liquid. Already his cells are cooperating. His muscles limber up in jerky, awkward movements. His face recoils from harsh light and dry air of new environment. His lungs and vocal cords join in a first air-gulping yell. Within that clay-colored, wrinkled package of cells lies the miracle of the ecstasy of communion. His life will include the joy of seeing his mother's approval at his first clumsy words, the discovery of his own unique talents and gifts, and the fulfillment of sharing with other humans. He is many cells, but he is one organism. All of his 100 trillion cells know that. And David, in his limited knowledge of the body, in him considering just what he knows about himself and how God has intricately wove him together, what does it cause him to do? Well, we know in verse 14, he says, I praise you, for I am fearfully, I am awesomely, and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. He can't stop reflecting on this. He's blown away by it. So now we come to a moment where I want us to think about something. We looked at a video with so many people that we noticed that I can have an exaggerated view of myself, an exaggerated view where I'm so caught up in myself, but it's not an accurate view of myself. I'm excited about the things that I accomplish, and I try to self-promote to make it even bigger than maybe what I've actually done or had a part in. Prideful. It's not giving thanks the way that David is thinking. We have another person that looks at themselves and all of their flaws, all of the negative things in their life, maybe it's things, maybe they were born with it, Maybelline. They're considering all these different aspects and all that they see is the shortcomings. It's an amazing thing that what we look for, we find. And we noticed with these people that as they're looking at the different pictures that they mention, they knew the crevices in their face and the things that they so desperately tried to cover up. Wonder what would have been different had they had the marveling that David had. If they paused to take a moment and go, wait a minute, God, what do you say about me? How did you make me? God, I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of how you worked this together. Some of you might be looking at me this morning and going, well, wait, but now what do you do with people that are born with defects and things like that? How does that person couldn't possibly worship God? One of the passages that we had in the beginning, Ty, if you can go back to the second slide on 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, give thanks in all circumstances. Josh, you don't know how I was made. If you knew how I was made, you wouldn't be able to worship either. So in thinking through that, I'll admit, that's something that's foreign to me, but I was looking through and looking online, looking at different stories. A gal named Jessica, who's 25 right now, she was born with an esophagus that wasn't attached to her stomach, spent her first 5 years of her life specifically in surgery and on feeding tubes, trying to reconstruct and correct this problem. Surely she couldn't thank God in her situation. Surely she couldn't look at herself and say, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. She had every excuse not to. Consider with me her words just briefly. When I think about the lines, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and how precious are your thoughts toward me, this is Jessica, then I know that God didn't make a mistake with me. I have nothing to complain about. This is a situation he custom made for me. This life is about a deepening appreciation and walk with Jesus that results in becoming like Jesus. And she notes, when I believe this, then it's easy to believe that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God loves me so much that he saw that for me to be able to overcome sin and flesh in my life and become like Jesus, this sickness, amongst other things, was necessary for that work to be accomplished in me. Did you hear that? Now we look at that and we go, wow. Man, that's strength. Another story that I want to tell just briefly is a story of Lou, a guy that has leprosy. And this was by Dr. Brandt. He writes this. He says, our little church at Carville includes one devout Christian named Lou, a Hawaiian by birth, who's marked by physical visible deformities caused by leprosy. He's become almost totally blind because of the failure of a few nerve cells on the surface of his eyes. Lou struggles constantly with his growing sense of isolation from the world. His sense of touch has now faded, and combined with his near blindness makes him afraid and withdrawn. He most fears that his sense of hearing may also leave him, for Lou's main love in life is music. He can contribute only one gift to our church, other than his physical presence, singing hymns to God while he accompanies himself by an auto harp. But here's what I want you to listen to. This was interesting to me. When Lou leaves, he will create a void in our church that no one else can fill. Not even a professional harpist with nimble fingers and a degree from Juilliard School of Music. Everyone in the church knows that Lou is a vital contributing member, as important as any other member. And that is the secret of Christ's body. If each of us can learn to let go of the fact that we matter little except in relation to the body, and if each will acknowledge the worth in every other member, then perhaps the cells of Christ's body will begin to act as Christ intended. This morning, we're going to be moving into communion here in just a moment. But as I was reflecting on what David does in this whole psalm, is he's reflecting on how God has uniquely wired him. And I'd ask you to do a couple things this week. How is it that I keep from seeing that? What are things that prevent me from seeing that I am fearfully and wonderfully made? Again, this isn't a prideful boasting. This is an acknowledgement that God uniquely superintended for me to be this way. See, a couple of the things that would actually change that is when I start realizing the things that I've actually believed about myself. I'd encourage you to take time, whether it's today, maybe it's even in the moments while there's some silence during communion. God, what are the lies that I'm believing about myself? Have I bought into a false reality of who I am? The next part to follow up with that is this. Take time. Now you have Psalm 139 to start reflecting on. God, who do you say that I am? What do you say about me? And you compare those two lists and start going, okay, which one am I going to choose to believe? I can choose to believe one list, and I can see where this road's going to go. Or I can start believing this other list of what God says about me, and let that be the most important thing, that instead of trying to define myself, I'm going to actually go to God and see, who are you, God? And what do you say about me? And let that be the thing that I value. Would you take time this week to do that? Question that you could write down. Who do I say or who do I think I am? The next one, God, who do you say that I am? How does that impact us? Just briefly. Impacts our theology. When I start considering God, I'll realize that God is powerfully, thoughtfully, purposefully designed each and every one of us. And I can embrace that. Specifically, think about Ephesians. In Ephesians 2:10, Paul considers not just the fact that we've been created, but then he considers something new. Now that I've been tethered to Christ, now that I've placed my faith in Christ, I realize that I was a sinner and in desperate need of Christ, and I've placed my faith in his sacrifice alone. What does he say is true about us? We are his workmanship. We are his poem created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, that's what's true about God, that he powerfully and thoughtfully and purposefully designed each and every one of us. How does it impact my identity? I'm his design, and I have value simply because he made me. He made me, not because of what I've done, not because of what I haven't done. I have value before God because of the fact that I am a creature made in his image. I'm a person with profound possibility and purpose. I would embrace that. I'm known. I'm understood. I'm awesome. I was laughing at my wife. One of the interactions that she had with a gal is she went up to this girl and she goes, "Man, I don't get why people don't want to know me. I'm awesome." And my wife looked at her curiously and went, really? And she goes, haven't you read Psalm 139? I'm awesome. All of a sudden, I would start having that. It would change my thinking. I don't know why people wouldn't want to know me. I'm awesome. It changes how we think. It changes our motives. Now I'm free to be myself. Now I want to bring glory to God. Now I want to join with God in discovering this journey that he has me on and discovering who he is and how he's created me and designed me to work. It changes my thoughts. It changes our emotions. I'd have confidence, awe, wonder, inspired. I'd be excited. I would be grateful. It changed my behavior. It changed our behavior. Then we'd start to seek and discover more about how God wired us. Delight, and this is the most important one, I'd actually start delighting in each and every one of you. If I really embraced that, I would want to get to know you. I would want to look out for other people because, oh my goodness, God designed you for a purpose. I want to discover what that is. How are you wired? What has God done in you? It would change how I treat you. It would change how you treat me. It would change how we tackle difficulty. Instead of asking, why me? I would look and I would go, God, you prepared these days beforehand for me. You have purpose even in this. I don't understand it, but I thank you for it. There's purpose even in this. I'd have hope. Here's what we're going to do for communion. We are running over time, but I do want to take time to do communion together. Understand something on what I was just talking about. This new appreciation for who I am, for David, and what he was talking about, this only came when he understood who he was in relationship to God. If you're here this morning, you're going, man, I don't have a relationship with God. Man, please come talk to me. Realize, man, I don't have a relationship with him. What does that look like? Reality quickly that Scripture says that we are each sinners. We're in desperate need of a Savior. Consequences of our sin is death apart from Christ eternally. But Jesus, in his grace, God in his grace sent Jesus, his son, to die on the cross for our sins, that by believing in him, we would have life, be united back to him. That's how I join God in this amazing discovery of understanding, God, how have you wired me? Waking up with new possibility. For those of you that have already made that decision, I invite you to come and partake of communion this morning. One of the things that Paul says about us is that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Here's what I want you to do this morning in communion. If you're coming to join with us, communion is going to be up here at the front. I'm going to have the ushers go ahead and come forward. I'm going to actually have you get up. And you'll come forward and you'll take communion. But here's what I want you to focus on this morning in taking communion with one another. Paul reminds us often that we need to do so and take communion remembering the body. And here's how I'd ask that we do that this morning. As you're going up to take communion and you notice someone standing next to you, take communion. You might even take it with that person. Go up to that person. And one of the things that Scripture says is that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. What I would do and ask you to do is say, Darius, I am so thankful for how Christ made you. You have a big heart for people. I've seen that in CEF. I've seen that in how you love your wife and how you love your kids. I love who Christ is in you. Would you do that with one another? Remember what Christ has afforded us with one another. Band's going to play. Come down, take the bread, take the cup. Find someone to appreciate who God has made them to be. Take it together. Take it back at your seat. That's how we're going to be remembering the importance of Christ's sacrifice this morning. I'm going to pray and then go ahead and start making your way down. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God, that's not just a truism because of the fact that I've decided to follow you. That's a truth because you made each and every person. You made people in your image. Because of that, they have value. God, would that be something that changes how we think about ourselves, how we think about each other? Would we remember that? God, would we also remember you and the fact that by placing our faith in you, that you made us new, you gave us life. God, would we appreciate you in one another this morning as we take communion? It's in your Son, Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.